morning, everyone. I think I'm gonna sit down. I always have to preach standing up, you know, and every once in a while I think I should just sit down. Can we dim the lights a little bit? Ooh, now we're getting intimate. You know, I've had a good week, and as I was preparing for this morning's talk, you know, vision for me is important. It's not just important for the life of the church; it's important for us as individuals as well. Now, I want you to just take a moment, just to think. It's helpful to close your eyes, but take a moment to think back when you were a kid. What did you dream of becoming when you were a kid? Just take a moment and think back when you were, if you can remember that far back, when you were 6 or 7, and what were you dreaming to become? Now, think about when you had that encounter with God, that moment in which you knew in your heart He was real. Not because of what someone else told you, but because of that experience of sensing and feeling and knowing that God is God and that you are His child. For some of you, that might be, again, some time ago. For some of you, it's rather fresh. But what was it that filled your heart in that moment? What was it in that moment that overwhelmed you about who God is and what His plans were for you? Think back to that. So what's changed for you? I don't know about you guys, but when I was a kid, I wanted to be a pilot. I wanted to fly planes. But life had a way of messing that up. Life just got real. I didn't have the money to be able to do a piloting course. My dad died. I moved countries. It just never happened. Life kind of got in the way, or as some people say, reality made its presence known. Okay, I can handle that. But what happened when you encountered God and you were filled with His Spirit, overwhelmed by a purpose that you knew was bigger than you? What's changed since then? Is it life? Is it busyness? Your partner? Your job? What's pulled you away from God's calling in your life? For some of us, some very real things happened, right? Somebody died. A close friend, a relative, a partner, a parent, a child. For someone else, it's maybe a sickness or something that's changed us. Maybe it's our circumstances. Maybe it's other things. But something has taken a grab of you and has redirected you. But do you remember the vision God had for you? A vision trusts that God will make it happen. that word that he shared with you, the day you gave your life to him, the day you realized he was real, that word will never pass. I remember the day I was called into ministry. I was in my last year at the University of Wollongong studying medical science, Bachelor of Medical Science. I think Jesse was on the cards. I think Monica was pregnant at the time. We had two little kids. I was studying full time. We were living off student allowance, and I was helping out at a church as a youth worker. And I remember the vision hit me square in the face. It was myself and a senior pastor of the church plant that we were a part of. His name was Rob. And I remember that there were a lot of troubles going on in this church. Part of it because I had created some of them. You might have heard that story about the music team. For some of you who remember that one. Well, I wasn't aware of it at the time. I wasn't aware of what was going on, but Rob was under a lot of pressure. And I remember we were just starting up a young adult ministry, and the first meeting we're having in this house where we got all our young adults of our church together, and Rob and I were leading them in a Bible study. And then we're walking out, it was a middle of winter, so it wasn't really freezing cold, but it was crispy cold outside. And I remember getting to Rob's car as the study had finished, felt that it was a really good night, and Rob looked at me and he just broke down. I'd never seen anything like it. This was the pastor of my church, and he was gone. He burst into tears and got really angry. 30 years of ministry, 30 years. I give my heart to these people. I've given everything up for this. And for one stupid thing, we're going to split over it. And he just went on, but I couldn't hear him. Because all I could hear was God calling me and saying, Rob, I want you to do this. And I started getting really excited about it. Really excited about it. And poor old Rob is on the other side of the car and he's crying his heart out to me and I'm getting all giddy. And Rob's looking at me, I'm going, because his name's Rob, so it's a bit confusing, but I was like, hey, Rob. And he's like, what's up, Rob? I'm like, I can hear God. And he's like, what? I'm like, yeah, I can hear him. What's he saying? He says, I need to be doing what you're doing. And he looked at me and he goes, aren't you hearing a word that I'm saying? And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I'm being really insensitive. But I didn't mean to be, because the vision that God gave me was just overwhelming. Of course, in that moment, you start to think, what do I tell Monica? We're going to live in poverty, which we basically did for the next 10 years after that. That meant going to Bible college. I had failed English basically all my life up to that point. So I went home. I said, Monica, sit down. And she knows when I do that, there's something's going to happen here. She sat down. She's looking at me going, what have you done? And I said to her, I feel I need to leave uni and go to Bible college. And her words to me were, well, it's about time. I was like, what? Well, God had given me a vision that I'd end up marrying a pastor. If this is the crush I must bear, I'll do it. She didn't say that. I said that. But it meant then logistically, how am I going to support a family? How am I going to go through another 3 to 4 years of study? We've got another baby on the way. All these things are happening. How am I? And you know, over time, even recently, you question, you lose sight of the vision. You get caught up in life. You forget that calling that so excited you. And look, just because of my story and I'm sharing with you, you all have a story. You all have a calling. there was at one point in your life where you encountered God and he laid on your heart a vision. And somehow, some way, life has gotten in the way of it. Or maybe even your ability to just try and get it done yourself. That you've actually lost sight of that vision. A vision trusts that God will make it happen. For some of you, that might mean going into full-time ministry. It might mean giving up your jobs that you're doing now. It might mean moving your homes and going to some place that might not be all that comfortable or easy. For some of you, it might be just getting a little bit more discipline in your day to sitting on your knees and praying to God because he wants to connect with you. Or maybe it's because he wants you to reconcile with someone. Or commit maybe more because the gifts he's given you need to be shared. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Everyone might know this in its original NIV version, but I love the Message version. It says this: trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do and everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you will know it all. And there are many times when I've walked this walk thinking, I can do this. I will figure this out. I will make this work, and all I have done is made it worse. When the lesson I need to learn is to let go and let him lead me. Moses didn't have to figure out how to cross the Red Sea. He didn't have to sit there and plan out trenches and boats or anything like that. He trusted God, and God parted the ways. David, when he was told that he would be king, he knew there was already another king, a guy named Saul, who was in charge. It wasn't up to him to figure out how to get Saul out of the king and how he could become it. He had to trust God that God would make it happen. And he did. And even at times when he thought that was never going to happen, God honored the vision. Well, how about the disciples? Jesus tells them, feed the 5,000. They didn't have to sit there and figure out mathematically, how do we cut 5 loaves and 2 fish into 5,000 pieces? They were just obedient. And God made the rest happen. A vision trusts that God will make it happen. But there is a but. There is always a but. God expects us to step out in faith. I had the calling to go into ministry, and it meant changing my life completely. I had dreams of what I wanted to do. I had dreams of what I would have liked. Would have liked to have settled and bought a home and, you know, do all the things that most normal people do. But a vision is just a vision unless I act on it. Unless I actually step out in faith. I could have chosen to ignore that vision and moved on with my life. God would still love me. For David, facing Goliath meant he had to actually step out with his sling and his stone and face Goliath. He actually had to throw the stone. For Peter, he actually had to get out of the boat to go to Jesus. When Jesus called him to him, the only way he was going to get to Jesus is by stepping out of the boat. Vision trusts that God will make it happen, but he also expects us to step out in faith. And there are many times, I think for even some of you, where making that step is a little scary. It's hard to take that step and look down and think, there's really nothing below me. There are those questions that pop up. What will people think? What does this mean for my kind of lifestyle today? What does it mean for my kids or for myself or what my parents might be thinking? Visions never become a reality until someone is ready to make the jump. And if we're talking church-wise, you know how many churches I hear have these wonderful visions. We want to see God's kingdom grow. That's a mission statement, but still. We're going to convert 1,000 people to Christ. We're going to become all this. You read some of these statements, they're awesome. But to me, it seems like none of them are really stepping out. The vision remains words. The action just kind of falls apart. This is the challenge we're faced with as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ. I tell people, getting myself sidetracked here, but I think we put so much energy. I was having an interesting discussion with a friend of mine in the States this last week, and he was just like, Rob, we've got to change the legislation. It's the only way we can help people. I'm like, yeah, no, it just doesn't work. How do you react to rules? I react pretty poorly to rules. When someone tells me don't do that, I have the urge within me to do it. Or to ask why. But I tell you, if someone loves me, ask me, please don't do that, I won't do it. Why don't we focus on ourselves for a moment and get back to the vision that God's called us? He's not calling us to change Parliament. He's not calling us to change society. He's calling us to change each other, to change ourselves. And through that, people will see the greatness of God. And the Holy Spirit will convict them. Read Acts chapter 2. They did nothing to bring other people. The church grew because people were seeing what they were doing. They were seeing how they were connecting. But it did take someone who saw the vision to step out. And those who saw him step out, they stepped out with him. We're in the book of Nehemiah. We started it last week. And we saw Nehemiah when he got this vision, he was convicted. He had this passion when he heard what was going on in Jerusalem and he felt there was no walls there being built, that the city was still in rubble. There was no temple. There was nothing. And he just got really uptight and he felt, I've got to get this done. Even though he had no experience in building anything. And he went for it. We saw that last week. If you weren't here, pop on the podcast. You can hear last week's sermon. But when you trust God with a vision, whether it's in your life or in the life of the church, it requires two very important things other than just stepping out. It requires a risk. You're risking something to step out, and it requires a sacrifice. Nehemiah, when he stepped out, it wasn't just the fact that he didn't have any materials to do what he wanted to do, that he had never been there in a long time, so he didn't even know what the situation really was like. He didn't know anybody there at all, and he didn't have the money to finance it himself. It was a risk to leave his work behind, the one income that he was getting, and it was a sacrifice that he was going to need to go through. But he did. And we get to read his story today. I guess my challenge for us is, who's going to read our story? Visions require risk and sacrifice. Nehemiah 4, 1 to 3. So Nehemiah gets there. He gathers the people up. He's got He's asked the king for the king in Persia there to give him all the stuff that he needs. He's given it to him for free. He's come in with all this these goods and stuff so he can start building the wall. He gathers the people and he actually rallies them to this vision. And some people who are around him watching him have some things to say about this. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from those heap of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down the walls of stone." What's his problem? Why has this guy got it so in for Nehemiah? Sometimes we react to people. I do it all the time. But we don't stop to think, well, why is this a problem? One of the problems when we come to being disunited, to disunity, is that we act in a way, in a response to somebody else who might be talking just like that to us. When we've got the vision so clear in our minds that this is what God... I mean, I remember my mum asking me, "What is wrong with you? You're getting a degree in medical science and you want to go do a Bachelor of Ministries? What the heck is that?" I said, "Mum, it's like a theological degree." "That's not going to put bread on the table. You've got kids now. You've got responsibilities." "Yeah, but Mum, this is a calling from God." "I think it's a calling from something else. What have you been drinking?" Right? But when I think about it, Mum's really worried about our well-being. Right? So what's Sanballat's problem with Nehemiah? Okay. Get your fingers, two of them like this. Rub your temples a little bit, because it was all emotional up until now. Now it's going to be a little bit more historical in effect. Okay? Because I'm going to give you a little bit of a historical background as to why this guy is so upset with Nehemiah. Back in about the 1200 BC, 1,200 years before what we call the Common Era, before Christ was born, the tribes of Israel entered into the Promised Land, and it was divided up amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. There is a 13th tribe who didn't get any land. They were the Levites. They were the priests. They weren't given any land, but the rest of them were given all their allotments. One area they did not conquer was a place called Philistia, or the Philistines are at. Today we call that the Gaza Strip. Guess what's happening there today? It was the one area they couldn't conquer. It remained as it was until the Romans came through and basically demolished the whole thing. But there you got the 12 tribes. They lived together until they had their first king, Saul. And then David came on board and he was king and he had the whole kingdom as well. And then his son, Solomon, took over and he was king until when Solomon died. And that was about 930 BC. 930 BC, Solomon died. His son Rehoboam took over, and a lot of clashes happened between the northern tribes and the southern tribes, and they split into two separate states. About 10 tribes in the north, and they say two tribes in the south. Benjamin was kind of in between them. If you read at the end of Judges, you can hear the horrific story about what happened to the Benjamites. Pretty horrible. It's a great way to end a horrible book. But it was primarily Judah. It's why today we refer to Israel as Jews. Because technically speaking, Judah is the only surviving tribe. Even though there are comments of others in there, predominantly they're known as Judah. So the kingdom of Judah in the south, which had kind of assimilated Simeon and some of the Benjamites, and in the north, the rest of the tribes. And they were doing really well on their own. They'd fight each other every once in a while. You know, stories in 1 Kings, if you read about Ahab and Elijah, they're from the northern kingdom and they're having their little fights. The northern kingdom made their capital Samaria, while the southern kingdom had Jerusalem and they maintained that as their capital. then about 720 BC. You can just see at the top of that map there, there's an ominous empire name there called the Assyrian Empire. They came down and they wiped out Israel. Now, they had this really interesting policy in what they did with the people they conquered. So look, for example, you know, just say you guys are all from Israel, right? Here come the Assyrians, they conquer you all. Then what they did, they'd say, we get you guys, and you guys are going to go to Turkey, and you guys, we're going to move you to Syria, and then you guys over here, we're going to move you to Egypt, and you guys can stay, right? And in place of the ones that they let, they took out, then they would get the, did we say Turkey for you guys? Took the Turkish people, put them in your place. The Syrian people, put them in your place. And the Egyptian people, they put them in your place. And then they got them all to mix. It sounds kind of weird for us today because we're in a globalized society and multiculturalism is really cool. Back then, multiculturalism was not cool. It diluted the blood. And so what we get out of that are the Samaritans. A people who really don't have an identity. And so the guys down south, the Jews, looked up to them and said, you're not really the people of God anymore. You've got Turkish and Syrian and all these other heathen people's bloods mixed in within you guys. We don't really want to have anything to do with you all. You're unclean. How would you feel if you were a Samaritan? Come on, honestly. Sorry? Yeah, quite annoyed, right? Here are those guys down south. We all come from the same ancestor. And you've got issues with me, but it's not my fault. So you can imagine the amount of animosity. We see it later on in the New Testament. Jesus encounters the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. And she says, oh, we worship God and here. And he's like, well, neither of you got it right. But anyway, you hear it in the story of the Good Samaritan. That's how much the Jews looked down on these people. In 605 BC, it was the Battle of Carchemish. The Assyrian Empire was at its height. They joined up with the Egyptians to face this threat that was coming out of the east, the Babylonian Empire, and the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar II completely smashed them. And Pharaoh Necho ran back to Egypt. The Assyrian Empire fell apart, and then the Babylonians came and laid siege to Jerusalem in 597. They took it. They didn't destroy the city, but they took a whole bunch of people and brought them into exile and then made the Jews pay a tribute. The Jews got a little bit cocky because the new Pharaoh thought that he could go tackle Babylon all over again. And so the Jews aligned themselves with Egypt, and Nebuchadnezzar was not happy about that. And he came back again in some very short time, 589 BC, and then he destroyed Jerusalem completely. Leveled it, destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls, burnt it to the ground, and took the people of Jerusalem into slavery. There were still Jews left behind. They weren't in Jerusalem. They were living out in the outlying towns. But they'd lost everything. And the Samaritans up north were quite happy with that, because we human beings never really like getting along with one another. So rather than help them out, they were quite happy that, you got what you deserved, because that happened to us and you didn't care. And now it's happening to you guys. So by the time we get to this scene, well, Sembla is carrying just a little bit of baggage. And Nehemiah doesn't know this because he's just there to build a wall. When it comes to vision, whether it's for ourselves or whether it's for the church, we've got to be aware that we will face opposition. But we've got to be aware that it's not personal, even if it does come across as personal sometimes. that every one of us carries baggage, that every one of us have a history of how we've been treated or how we are perceived to be treated. And if we go back to John 21 and understand what the original vision that God gave his church to reconcile people to him and to one another, we've got to be aware of this. Because believe me, there are a lot of people out there that don't like the church. They don't like that you're Christian. I see it in their faces when I tell them what I do. When I sit on the plane and I have a person next to me, I can feel the response. And I've got to stop and think, it's not about me. Because rightly or wrongly, the church hasn't been holy all the time. We Christians have not treated people well. And so that makes our job just a little bit more precious. And it means that we need to be a little bit more understanding. And that means our job of reconciling people to God and to each other, that little bit more challenging. Sanballat has a problem. And Nehemiah is faced with it. So how does Nehemiah face this problem? He starts with prayer. He goes on, he says, "Hear us, O God, for we are being mocked." Rather than responding to Sanballat, rather than trying to justify what he's doing, he turns to God. "God, you called me to this. How do I deal with it?" Then he turns to his people and he reminds them. He says, "I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious. Remember who it is that is actually leading us in this. We're just called to build a wall. Do our job. God will take care of the rest. Remember who gave us that vision. Remember who set us into this place. Remember who released us in this place. It is God. It's not Rob. It's not anyone else. It's God." And then he does something that we Christians are not really good at doing, and that is revising the plan. He had leaders stationed behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. He showed everyone else that we actually stand behind the builders. He said, "This is important to us, and we're going to stand alongside them. We understand whatever history you have about what the Jews have done in the past. We understand whatever it is that you feel. You want to mock us, mock us. But we're standing beside these people because this is what God has called us to do." It gives us this really important point. Visions never change. They're refined. If God gives you a vision in your life, if you're thinking right now to a vision that God gave you when you were 15, and you're now in your 40s, and you're sitting there going, "There is no way I can actually accomplish that vision." Yeah, talk to Abraham about that one. Talk to Moses about that one. Visions don't change. They're just refined. They're honed in. What changes are the plans? Plans are always revised. They rarely stay the same. When you guys first moved in to this building, they had these plans. They had all these drawings done. You know, the main auditorium was going to go, that wall was going to go down there, and we were going to go into the auditorium over there, and there'd be a wall right there, and it would have been on this side. But then they realized to get that wall down meant they'd have to redo the roof and put more structures in place. It was going to cost us $1 million. So then they thought, okay, hunker down. Something will come up. 8 years later. But it happened. Just like for Moses, for him it was 40 years later. Or for Abraham, who knows how many years later for him. The plans change all the time. Vision stays the same. For us as a church, for God's vision for you. Lastly, and the most important thing, if you are called by God, and I believe everybody in this room has been called by God. We're not just talking about risks or sacrifices. Begin to count the cost if you truly want to follow Jesus. I remember when I first became a Christian, it was this idea that things were going to be great, that things are going to have, they're going to be so good. And it didn't turn out all that good in my mind. I'm still waiting for that mansion that someone told me that God had for me. But apparently I have to die before I get that. Could use it now, God, but anyway. Count the cost. Just listen. These people had never met Nehemiah before, but they caught his vision. And listen to the cost. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They were saying, "We have such large families, we need more food to survive." Others said, "We have mortgaged our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get food during the famine." Others said, "We have to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family of those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs, yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We've already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others." In an agrarian society, you stop working in the fields and start building a wall, who's going to make the food for you? What's bad about this is that their own people were taxing each other. They're borrowing money left, right, and center off each other just to make ends meet. I'm not saying that's ideal, but they were willing to give everything to make this happen. The biggest challenge we're faced with is how much are we willing to make God's vision happen in this place? How much are we willing to sacrifice? This is the uncomfortable part if you haven't got it yet. I'm just helping you. Count the cost. For me personally, I think I haven't sacrificed enough. And I'm not going to use examples of others around the world and what they're doing, because that's not fair to you or to me. We've got to look at ourselves where we are here and now. What is the sacrifice? And how are we going to do this together? Because this is not just a problem. It's not the sacrifice that's the issue here. The problem is we're not helping each other out. Here, Nehemiah lays an egg. He gets really angry with his people because he's saying to them, it's not a point of what they need to do, what the sacrifice. We're all sacrificing everything to make this happen. But we do this in unity. We do it together. And he slams his people. Why are you charging them interest? Loan the money to them and they'll give it back. But don't put interest on it. Don't take their children into slavery. What are you doing? Help them out. We're in this together. Because Nehemiah knows it's not going to take much to split them apart. There's a reason why Jesus in John 17 goes on and on about unity. The one prayer, the longest prayer we have of Jesus, all about unity. Because vision thrives in an environment of unity. It falls apart in an environment of division. had a meeting with the association this week, the Wellington Baptist Association, and we were talking about strategies of how we can help. Because you know what, God, people, we don't realize this, but the church is just not working for people. It's dying. I'll give you a list of the churches in the region, and I can tell you 95% of them are all in decline. This squabbling over issues, social issues. Let me tell you, we're always going to have social issues. We don't need to answer every one of them. In fact, that's the whole basis of faith. I have faith because I don't know sometimes. Right? Is that how faith works? It wouldn't be called faith, it'd be called assurance or something else, right? If it's faith, I'm trusting in something I don't see and frankly don't know half the time. And I can study this Bible back to front and I will still tell you I don't know. Why do we divide over that? Vision thrives in an environment of unity. It dies in an environment of division. Oh, I don't have it up there. But vision and unity costs. There is a price to pay for vision and unity. The question I want to challenge you with this morning, and this will be the toughest one of this series, or this next 3 or 4 weeks. And that's the challenge that's at your feet this morning. What are you willing to risk and sacrifice for unity and vision? We have a vision as a church. We have a vision of coming together as God's people. We have a mission to see people grow and get to know who God is so His kingdom can grow, reconciling people to God and reconciling people to one another. Are you prepared to pay the cost of that? It's never going to be what you want it to be. It's never going to be as polished as you want it to be, as relational as you want it to be, as good-looking as you want it to be. The pastor's always going to be struggling with his weight issues. He's never going to grow hair. He's tried, believe me. Just grows in the wrong places. Oh, thanks, Rob. Sorry, I wanted to break the tension a little bit. Anyway. It's never going to be what you want it to be. The question is, what are you willing to sacrifice so that you, together with everybody around you, are going to see God's kingdom grow in Lower Hutt? Sacrifice all that it needs to see 1, 2, 3 souls saved for Jesus. See people turning their eyes to God, finding purpose in life, fulfilling that calling that God gave you when you first encountered Him. Remembering that those childhood dreams, even though they have never come to fruition for some of you, well, God's dreams for you may come to fruition still. And that He has you in this place for that very reason. It's a challenge I have for you, and I know for some of you, you've sacrificed already a lot. For some of you, you've taken quite a big risk as it is. I want you to turn to the person next to you. I'm touchy-feely. I'm Italian, so we're hugging each other and holding each other. Maybe that's not for you, but as I pray, I want you to pray with the person next to you. I'll pray. You just have to listen, but I want you to do it together with the person. I don't want you to bow your heads in your own little corner. I want you to be there with the person next to you. Hold them. Hold their hand if you want. I mean, I know it's all that touchy-feely stuff. Maybe just acknowledge their presence as we pray. Because this is not just about me or you. It's about us. Let's pray. Father God, try not to make this about anything but you, Lord. My mind wanders and sometimes I get lost in my own. But I just want to pray, Lord, that we as your people, I pray for those of us who may have remembered that call or that vision, sitting here this morning thinking, what happened? For those of us who remembered our childhood dreams and think, what have I done with my life? For some of us who are hurt by all the sacrifices and risks that we've made for this church or for the church in general and still feel isolated or hurt. Lord, I pray for healing in that area. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you soothe our hearts, Lord. I pray for those who are thinking what the cost might be and maybe are feeling confused by it or afraid of it, challenged by it, wondering what that might mean for them. What does it mean to be a part of this vision that you've called us to, Lord? What do I need to do? What does my first step out in faith look like? And Holy Spirit, I pray for guidance there. For your leading there. And I pray, Lord, for some of us who may not even feel connected here. How can we be connected with one another, Lord, and remember that this is not about what we like or what we want, but about what you have called us to? And how can we support one another in that? How can we, Lord, bring about your hope to even just High Street? That people can see and know you through us. That though we may be mocked, we can still stand firm and sure in who you are as your people. How can we do this together, Lord? How can we do it better? May we have the faith to do whatever it is that you call us to do here, Lord. We won't even count the cost. We'll just do it. For you are our God, and we are your children. You're worthy more of anything that we can sacrifice, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Help us through your Spirit. Amen.
Through all and in all, God is faithful. And we're going to finish today with a song of praise.